now. So we've got two readings. If I can see. So one of them is in Exodus. Offering. Sorry, Tony, would you mind passing the offering baskets round? Thank you. So the first... Sorry, I've just taken my page out. Sorry, Mike, can you just remind me the first one in Exodus? Is it Exodus 20? 20:17. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then the next reading is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21-22. So Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And then moving on to verse 27 and verse 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, Mike, do you want to come up?
Okay, we're looking at all the... we're on the last of our series of the Ten Commandments, and all the other commandments that we've been looking at deal with specific visible actions like murder, adultery, stealing, perjury, etc. But the Tenth Commandment deals with coveting, which is unseen. It's actually what's going on in our hearts. Nobody can see that. Only you know what's going on in your heart, and only God knows. Nobody knows the secret desires of your heart, or your thoughts, or your fantasies. Nobody except God. And the Tenth Commandment makes it very clear that these desires matter to God. Matthew 5, it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the reason that Jesus taught this was to highlight that the Ten Commandments are not just about outward actions, but also about inward attitudes and desires. What's going on inside us, Jesus is saying. That's important as well, not just what is manifesting for everyone to see. And the Tenth Commandment makes it very clear that God is calling us not to just act rightly, but to be right inside, to be right. He's calling us to purity of heart. Now, there are those who believe that to be morally upright, all you need is all that you need for salvation. As long as you do the right things, that's all you need for salvation. And that's what many of the world's religions teach. It's a works-based, they're works-based religions, pretty much. I do what is right. I don't steal. I pay my taxes. I don't murder. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I love my children. I give to charity. I've never committed adultery. I make an honest living and I contribute to my society. So what do I need saving from? What do I need saving from? Well, the message of salvation is for those who... the message of salvation, they would think, is not for me. I'm okay. It's not for me. And if that's you this morning, then you need to understand this. That God calls us to be right as well as to do right. He calls us to be right in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our innermost thoughts, as well as to do right, our outward actions. Not all people who do right are saved. There are many people from other religions who do very good things and very good works and are probably more morally upright than some Christians who are saved, I would even suggest. They do good things and they do right, but they are not saved. There are many non-Christians who are morally upright who will be going to hell. That is the sad reality. So let me try and unpack this a little bit. What do I mean by that? Well, what is your motive for doing right? You say you're righteous, you do that. What is your motive for doing the right thing? Are they right motives or wrong motives? Well, you say, what difference does it make? Surely, if you're doing right by God, that's all that matters, surely. Well, not exactly. Some people live a moral life for reasons that have little or nothing to do with loving God or their neighbour. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I mean by that. First of all, a large part of some people's morality is simply shaped by fear. Fear. When you start ticking off your moral checklist, I don't steal, I don't murder, I don't commit adultery, etc., etc., you think, actually, I come off pretty good here. Well, it's true, you've never broken any of those commandments, but why haven't you broken those commandments? What was the motive behind you not breaking them? Was it because you love God and you want to obey him? Or was it because the risk was just too great, so you held back? So, for example, you're married. Somebody at the office makes advances at you. You're extremely attracted to them. They invite you to come and spend a weekend away with them. And you would love to, dearly. But you realize that there's no way you could do that without your spouse being suspicious. So you reluctantly decline the offer. Was that morality out of love for your spouse and the desire to do what is right before God? No, it wasn't, was it? It was just simply the fear of being caught. You would have done it if you could have got away with it. So that sort of morality, well, what does that mean to God? Sometimes the reason we do not steal, lie, or commit adultery is not so much because we love God and consider these things to be bad. It is simply that we're too scared of getting caught. We have too much to lose. And it's not because of a deep desire to honour God, a God who we love. And that sort of morality means very little to God. So fear sometimes enables us that we do the right thing out of fear, not love or because it is the right thing to do. The second thing I want to suggest to you is that most morality, I want to suggest to you, you may disagree, that most morality actually is simply a lack of opportunity. All right, so if you had the opportunity to sleep with that person you secretly desire, would you take it? If you had the opportunity to take a lot of money illegally that wasn't yours without anybody finding out, would you take it? Make no mistake, it is your thoughts that reveal the condition of your heart. And these thoughts are the measure of who you really are inside. And somebody once said, the real measure of a person is what they do when they are on their own and no one else can see them. That's the real measure of a person. What you do when on your own and nobody else can see you. And the Christian faith is not just about doing the right things. It's about being right in our hearts. So if you had the opportunity to commit adultery, to line your pockets, all manner of other things, would you take it? Or is it simply because it's just been a lack of opportunity? So two things that I suggest to you may prompt us to doing the right thing, but may not really be, doing the right thing may not really be coming from our hearts. It's just simply because we're the fear of getting caught or simply because it's just a lack of opportunity. So what is coveting exactly? This commandment is all about coveting. What is it? The dictionary tells us that we covet when we have a strong desire to possess what belongs to another. A strong desire to possess what belongs to another. So we covet when we yearn for something that we don't have. And coveting basically is chasing the wind, because it's always seeking satisfaction and contentment, but never finding it. Never finding it. That's what coveting is. Because there will always be something or somebody else to covet. There will always be. So you'll never get there. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content, because there'll always be something or somebody else to covet. So King David, for example, had many wives and concubines. Hundreds. And yet he coveted Bathsheba, the only wife of one of his soldiers. And he committed adultery with her, lied to cover it up, and eventually murdered her husband Uriah. King Ahab had great wealth and numerous fields that you can count, numerous fields. And yet he coveted Naboth's only field, having him killed in order that he might acquire it. So if we're honest, most of us spend our lives wanting more. We want the stuff or the lifestyles that others have. There's always that one more thing that we'd like to have that would make our lives complete. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's a better job. Maybe it's a successful business. Maybe it's a better house, more money, a different church, the latest gadget. There's always that one more thing. Never satisfied. J. John says this about, however long you take agonizing over the menu in a posh restaurant, however long you take over agonizing over the menu to decide which dessert to have, when the next person's dessert arrives, you wish you had ordered what they had. Isn't that true? You would, and then they come, you go, oh, I wish I had what you got. That's the kind of dissatisfaction that the Bible addresses in the Ten Commandments. That's the sort of dissatisfaction. You always want, enjoy your dessert. It's lovely. If you hadn't seen the other person's dessert, you'd have been perfectly happy with yours. And then there's an industry that is designed to encourage coveting. It's called advertising. And through advertising, the world and all its goods fight for a place in our hearts. And advertisements create dissatisfaction. That's what they're for. They're to create dissatisfaction. That's the thinking behind advertising. So a car, a house, a hi-fi, or a relationship, or a marriage, or a lifestyle that you were perfectly happy with, suddenly, under the onslaught of the advertisers, seems old, shabby, not good enough, and is in need of urgent replacement. And once you change or acquire it, you will, of course, be perfectly happy and contented, the advertisers tell you. But coveting is deceitful. It tells you that if you desire things or a certain lifestyle, once you get them, you will be satisfied. And the truth is, you will have got them. Once you've got them, you either want more or you will end up wanting different things. A German philosopher likens coveting to drinking seawater. He says, the more we drink, the thirstier we become. That's what coveting's like. The more you drink, the thirstier. It never quenches your thirst. Seawater doesn't. 90% of all jackpot lottery winners, 90%, continue to play the lottery despite winning millions. It's not enough. And J.R. Rockefeller, one of the most richest men in the world, he was asked once, how much money does it take for a person to be really satisfied? And he replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Billionaire, just a little bit more. Now, please hear me this morning. I'm not saying that it's wrong to like or want nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly fine to want nice things, to desire to have nice things or to like them. Nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong to want to advance or improve your life. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's not wrong to want to achieve or have ambition and to achieve what others have. If you see others that are successful and you think, wow, you know, I really aspire to be like. There's nothing wrong in having ambition or wanting to be successful. All of these are very, very good, healthy things. Nothing wrong with them. These desires are not wrong. They only become wrong when our contentment and satisfaction depend on them instead of God. That's when they become wrong. When you base your contentment, satisfaction, and happiness on them instead of God. And then that's when you're in trouble. So true lasting contentment can only come from a relationship of faith, obedience, and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet he forfeited his own soul? The person who has everything the world has to offer but does not have salvation is a person who really has nothing, basically, the Bible says. You have nothing if you don't have God. But the person who has nothing but a heart filled with God's presence is a person of enormous wealth. So Mother Teresa, for example, all of you, or most of you will know, remember who she was a woman who owned nothing. She had no net worth, and yet when she died, she was treated like the world leader, like a world leader. She was honoured by heads of state, what she left was not material things. She left lives that were changed by her Saviour's love. Mother Teresa knew what she wanted, just to do what Jesus wanted. Only all for Jesus, she would say. Only all for Jesus. And she obtained satisfaction not by coveting what was not hers, but by delighting in what she had in Jesus Christ. And she gave up everything she had, but in return, she received more than any of us, I would suggest to you, could imagine. So as we conclude this morning, throughout this series, we've seen that the commandments are actually promises. Promises. So when you become a Christian, when God comes and lives in your life, the commandments become promises that the Lord is going to stop you from doing these things in his strength. So you shall not murder. That is a promise. As it were, the Lord is in you now. He's changing, transforming your life. And because of that, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. These are promises to delight in. And Jesus Christ offers to deliver you from the power of coveting as well. He offers you a life where you can stop the endless chase for satisfaction and tells you that it's available in a life that is rooted in him. John 7 says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. And true contentment comes from trusting God, trusting that he'll provide what we need and that he knows what we need better than we do. It's resting in the confidence that our joy and our position in Jesus Christ has absolutely nothing to do with what we have. And the Ten Commandments were not given to restrict, to spoil, or to control our lives. That's not why they were given. They were given to set us free, to reveal true life and freedom. And they point us to Jesus and our need of a Saviour. And as we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, this last commandment is just like all the others. They become a promise. You shall not covet. That is the promise. You shall not. I will change you. I will shape you. I will mold you. Not overnight, but the process has begun. And because I am in you and because you are in me, you shall not covet. That's the promise. Not a legalistic demand by a dictatorial God. So our relationship with God and our entrance into heaven, friends, is not based on our morality, praise God, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is why some people who are non-Christians who do good will not get to heaven, but those of us who are Christians and probably not as good as them will get into heaven because it's not based on us. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is what God will see on that final day. He's not going to see the sinful immorality of Mike Pavlou. What he's going to see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he'll say, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. You do not need to be trapped in a life where you are never content, where there is always longing and coveting for the next thing and total dissatisfaction. Because as you follow Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will impart to you all that is true of Jesus, peace, joy, and contentment. And the process of getting there, getting all these things, will not happen overnight. You say, I'm a Christian, I can't honestly say I have all of those things all the time. Of course you haven't. It's a process, the Christian life. These things will slowly grow in you and your life will be transformed as you continue to know your God better, to understand him through your Bible, to spend time with fellow believers, to pray, etc., etc. It will begin to grow in you. No Christian is ever everything God calls them to be. No Christian is ever completely content, but there is the beginning of contentment in every Christian. What we have now is the beginning of truth, peace, integrity, rest. The process has begun in our lives the minute you embrace Jesus Christ, and all those things begin to grow in you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus started a new work in you and he will bring it through to completion. Your work in process throughout your life now, and he'll bring it through to completion on that final day. That's the promise. Jesus will one day finalize the work that he has started in you. And with every passing day of your Christian walk, you will, as you follow in obedience and faith, grow stronger and more Christ-like. And when you finally stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, what he has begun in you on that final day will be complete. And you will be perfect, spotless and holy. And you shall not covet. You shall not covet. And you shall not any of the other things either. Isn't that wonderful? It's true if you're a Christian. That's the truth. That's the reality that you're living in. And we just forget it. We forget. And that's why we become dissatisfied and not content. Because we forget all that we are and all that we have in Jesus Christ. I just want to pray. And I just want to invite, invite you actually, before we go into our final song, I'd like to pray. We're going to invite, we've got something else happening at the end of the service today, but I just want to, I still feel we need to have some sort of response to this. So I just want to pray for folk, and I'm just going to invite you in a moment to stand so I can pray for you wherever you are. If any of this is relevant to you, if you just, you recognize, you want to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to claim your word, Philippians 1. I know you've started a work in me. You've started a work. I can see the beginnings of that work in me in so many ways. And Lord, I want to say, I want to claim your word and rest on your word that says you're going to bring it to completion. Lord, will you complete the work in me? Continue to shape and mold me more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Continue to shape and mold me so that these commandments may be promises in my life, the things that I will never do because of your grace and your mercy and your shaping of me into the person of Jesus Christ. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you if that's you and you just want to claim that promise afresh for your life. Lord, complete my life. And secondly, if you want peace, contentment, a fresh outpouring, a fresh desire to seek these things of God, again, to stand in a moment when I ask you, so I can pray that the Lord will give you that. And then maybe, finally, maybe you're somebody who recognize that you have been coveting something or someone. And you just want, the Spirit of God has convicted you of that this morning. And you just want forgiveness from that. You want to confess it before the Lord. And Lord, say, Lord, forgive me for coveting and seeking satisfaction from other areas instead of seeking it, seeking satisfaction and contentment from you. Lord, I'm guilty of that. To a large degree, particularly of late. We're all guilty of it from time to time, but it may be that the Lord's convicted you of that specifically this morning. So if you want to finish, claim that promise, finish what he started. More peace, more contentment. Lord, pour it out on me. Lord, forgive me for coveting and seeking satisfaction in other things and not you. If any of those, if you want to do business with God in any of those areas, can I just invite you to stand where you are now, and I just want to pray a blanket prayer over you now. Father, we thank you that your word says that whenever your word goes out, it never returns to you void. It never returns to you empty. Thank you, Lord, that your word always convicts, challenges, comforts, and reassures. That it always does something because it's a living word. And we thank you that that's true again, even this morning. And Father, we thank you for these, your servants, who have responded to your word this morning. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who honours integrity and honesty. And when your children come to you, you never push them away. You always want to fill their hands afresh with good things and deal with the desires that they've brought before you when they're part of your plan and purpose for them. So, Father, we pray now for those here this morning who want to claim afresh your promise that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Father, will you continue to shape and mould us more and more into the likeness of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we say to you, continue to do that work. We make ourselves available to you afresh this morning. And where we may have hindered that process, where we may have somehow grieved the Holy Spirit, and he was unable to continue that work, we repent of it now and we say, Lord Jesus, continue to shape and mould us more like you and bring that work to completion. Thank you, Lord. And Father, for those who this morning are seeking peace, contentment and satisfaction, Lord, we thank you that all of those things we have to a varying degree now. But Lord, we ask for a fresh outpouring of those things right now. Spirit of God, will you just come now and just shower afresh your people here peace, contentment, and satisfaction. Satisfy the desires of their heart, Lord, as they seek those things that come from you. Your peace that surpasses all human understanding. Receive that now from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of Peace. He has it, and because he has it, he can impart it to you. Peace. Thank you, Lord. And Father, for those of us this morning who want to just confess to you that we have sought satisfaction and we have coveted certain things or areas or people in our lives, and we have sought to be satisfied through those avenues instead of actually seeking our satisfaction and our hope in you. And Lord, we just want to say we're sorry this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who promises that if we confess our sins, you are faithful, just and loving, and you will just forgive us of our sins and cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, will you do that now? We receive your forgiveness, a fresh outpouring of forgiveness. Impart that now. Just receive the forgiveness that Jesus paid to be able to give to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for it. Come, Holy Spirit, thank you.